study in Mark's Gospel, and we're going to read first of all in Mark chapter 7 and from verse 24, and then we're going to read the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, reading in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21, for Matthew adds a number of important things to Mark's account. But first of all, reading in Mark chapter 7 and from verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. That is, he's left Israel and he's gone to another country. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon had gone. Now turning over into Matthew chapter 15 and reading from verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Amen, and may God add his blessing to this reading of his word and seal its significance to our minds and our hearts. Now, will you turn with me, please, to the passage we read earlier? Indeed, it might be helpful to have a marker in both passages. Although we're looking at Mark this morning, we will be referring from time to time to Matthew's account of this incident. I wonder if you are the sort of person who enjoys doing word puzzles. It's not always the most relaxing of pastimes. A great deal of time can be spent looking for that key, crucial word, which is going to unlock the mystery of the whole puzzle. It's probably true to say that Christianity is, to many people, a puzzle which they can't solve. What's it all about, they ask over and over again. You may remember that last week we noticed that the Pharisees had developed a religion which did little more than paper over the cracks. A religion which was more taken up with what was formal and external and ceremonial than with what went on inside a person's heart. And we saw too that God's passionate concern is for what takes place in our hearts, in the inside of a man. God doesn't respond to the merely formal and external and ceremonial, to the kind of slot machine religion which so many people sadly have. You feed in a number of duties by way of payment, and then you pull the handle and you get the sort of response that you are looking for. God delivers when you pay the appropriate price. God does not respond in that way. To what then does God respond? Well, the passages before us make it quite clear that the one thing which God will invariably respond to is a genuine, living faith and trust in Him. In a sense, this is the key to our understanding of the Christian faith. This is the basis of our right relationship with God. Failure to grasp this causes Christianity to remain, to many individuals, an unsolvable puzzle. Many people today talk about faith. The word is used regularly in our religious vocabulary, but it can experience neglect in our daily practice. For you see, faith is something you practice. It's something that you exercise. It's not simply a mental form of assent which says, I believe that God exists. Faith involves committing ourselves wholeheartedly to the God we profess to believe in. Genuine faith perseveres. It doesn't give up on God. It doesn't lose interest in worship. It doesn't look for the first excuse to ditch God in favor of some new found pursuit. It doesn't argue that one's personal sore circumstances justify our abandonment and neglect of God. Domestic difficulties, chronic illnesses, sore bereavements will test the genuineness and the stickability of our faith. They place it under the microscope. And the Syrophoenician woman is a prime example of this. Consider her domestic situation. The daughter that she loved was in an awful bondage to demonic forces. How this came about, we are not told, and knowing how is not really crucial to our understanding of the story and the lesson we draw from it. Her daughter's condition was only one of many discouragements her faith was to experience before it eventually bore fruit in her life. In Mark's Gospel, we learn from verse 24 that Jesus had withdrawn from the land of Israel to take his disciples to the region of Tyre. He was keeping on the move. If he had stayed in one place too long, he knew that he would have been a sitting target for the Pharisees. And remember, he is working according to his Father's time scale. He would not lay down his life until he was ready so to do. And Mark tells us that Jesus wanted his presence in Tyre to be kept secret, perhaps to have time to rest and relax with his disciples. We've already seen that that had become an increasingly difficult thing for him to do within the borders of Israel. But even in that foreign land, Jesus' reputation had gone before him. Mark tells us that Jesus could not be hid. Jesus had such a high profile. He was so distinctive, so readily identifiable. Not that there were posters hanging in the walls of every church hall or town hall. How was he identified? John tells us that he was full of grace and truth. It was the sheer winsomeness of Jesus' character and personality which could not be hid. Indeed, it could not be counterfeited, nor could it be impersonated. Wherever Jesus went, he shone. He shone. And his presence drew out this Syrophoenician woman. But notice she is confronted by an obvious do not disturb sign outside of the door and a bunch of fishermen, Galilean heavies, doing all in their power to make it difficult for her to get through to Jesus. What do you do in that situation? Do you heave a sigh of resignation and turn away saying to yourself, it was really a silly idea for me to come here, believing that Jesus could help, believing that he would be interested in me and in my problem? Not this woman. She kept on asking. She refused to be discouraged. And she did so, notice, in the face of a solid wall of hostility which the disciples had built all the way around Jesus. They found her continual appeals wearing, and Matthew tells us they begged Jesus to send her away. They begged Jesus to send her away. Now, two important applications require to be made. The first is to ask, if we are the kind of people who allow discouragements to keep us from God, are we too easily persuaded that God is not interested in us, and that the timing of our approach to him is all wrong, and that is made clear by others? Can you convince yourself to put off coming to God for help until some later date? Do you allow the followers of Jesus to discourage you from pressing through to him? It's possible for someone outside of the circle of Jesus' regular followers to sense resentment and coldness and indifference and hostility designed to keep others out of this cozy circle that we have with Jesus. But you see, persevering faith refuses to be put off by the way in which others treat us. It does not give up and say, well, if he or she is an example of a Christian, I want nothing to do with Christianity or with the person of Christ. The second application is for those who are regular followers of Jesus. Do we make it easy or difficult for people who do want Jesus' help? You see, not all faith is as strong as persevering as that of the woman in this story. Do we encourage those who come with weak, struggling faith, or pour cold water upon their expectations of Jesus? As individuals and as a church, do we close ranks upon the needy world outside and say, Lord, send them away. We are comfortable. We are happy here, just with you, by ourselves. But Lord, they're a pain. Send them away. Or do we open our hearts and our ranks to them and make them welcome? Not only had this woman to contend with the disciples, she also had to contend with her past. She belonged to an idolatrous Gentile nation. The people of Tyre were moon worshippers. They were particularly abhorrent to the Jews because the Jews remember that that is where Jezebel came from. This princess from Tyre had introduced idolatry on a large scale to Israel when she married King Ahab many hundreds of years previously. And as a result of that, Israel crashed. As a result of her commitment to idolatry, Israel crashed and was overrun by foreign powers, and many Jews blamed Jezebel for that. She was the woman who introduced idolatry to our nation. And if you happened to mention that you came from Tyre, you were given short shrift. This Syrophoenician woman had a dark pedigree. It was against her. In the ancient Jewish world, it would have been beneath the dignity of any Jewish rabbi to speak with such a woman. But that didn't stop her coming to Jesus. She was persuaded that his grace was greater than her background and her past. She addressed Jesus by his messianic title, Son of David. She saw in Jesus something that the Pharisees failed to see. She saw him as God's promised deliverer. How much she understood of the significance of his saving work, we do not know. But you see, once a person begins to exercise faith, they begin to see spiritual realities much more clearly than ever before, and in this instance, much more clearly than the Pharisees had been capable of doing. Everyone who comes to Jesus brings their past history to him. And if any of us were to stop and think about it, what we have done and who we are, we would none of us ever dare to attempt to approach Jesus. Is it not the case that we can all of us find skeletons in our cupboards? And we listen to the accusing voice of conscience. And we conclude with a past like that. Perhaps we are being overbold to expect that Jesus might listen to us and respond to our need. And we are stopped dead in our tracks. If you are like that this morning, then you need to be persuaded, as this woman was surely persuaded, that God's grace is greater than your background and your past. But the greatest discouragement by far to this woman must surely have been Jesus' response to her in Mark 7 and 27. "Let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Jesus' reply to this woman's persevering, determined faith has perplexed and mystified many Bible students down through the years. Why does Jesus speak in this way? In the first place, he is clearly reminding her of the primary focus of his mission. His work of salvation was to begin with the Jewish nation. The gospel of salvation is, we are reminded in Scripture, to the Jew first. And this woman's reply makes it quite clear that she knew that. She was not attempting to alter his priorities. Because salvation was to the Jew first, however, did not mean that there would be no blessing to the Gentile nations. And she saw with greater clarity than many of Jesus' contemporaries, Jewish contemporaries, that he was to be the Savior not just of Israel, but of the whole world. And it is with this knowledge that she presses home her claim. And she takes up the metaphor that Jesus uses. And she says, "I may presently only come under the category of household pet, but I'm your pet." That's what she's saying. "And as such, I dare to believe that you will feed me, even as you have fed your Jewish children. I'm not too proud to accept the scraps of grace from their table. For what you call scraps will more than meet my need." That's what she's saying. You'll notice that she doesn't go off nursing her hurt feelings. There are a great many sensitive skins around nursing quite minor irritations. Some word which has been spoken, or some action done or left undone, has soured many, many individuals' relationship with God. Indeed, some people seem to take a perverse delight in giving their sensitive skin a good scratch at regular intervals. But not this woman. She refuses to nurse hurt feelings. She is saying, in effect, "Despite how you rate me, and I agree, I don't rate very highly, I still trust you and believe that you're going to help me." What a response to make. But that's her response. Jesus' apparently harsh words serve a second purpose. For you see, he is concerned not to be treated as a mere miracle worker. And his recent experience in Israel was that he had been treated in precisely that manner. Did this woman see him in the same light? A mere medicine man. Some kind of magician. In speaking in this way to this woman, Jesus was testing the nature and the genuineness of her faith. And you'll notice the woman gave him the answer he was looking for. Matthew tells us that Jesus was impressed, thoroughly impressed, with the response of faith that she gave. It revealed, you see, her deep personal devotion to Jesus and a firm determination to enter into all of faith's privileges. And how many people fail to do that? They fail to enter into faith's privileges. Jesus had not closed the door on her faith. All he did was put his shoulder to the door in order to see how strong and genuine her faith was. A bit like we did earlier with the packet of sweeties and the fingers wrapped firmly round them. How determined are you to make these your own? How real is your professed interest in this thing I have in my hand? And just as a child is able to unlock a grown-up's fingers to get the prize, this woman had unlocked Jesus' fingers by her faith to secure the prize. Her faith was strong enough and real enough, reverting to our original metaphor, to open the door. And she went home to find her daughter healed, just as Jesus said. I wonder if it seems to some folks here this morning that at times Jesus seems to be dealing harshly with you. Does he seem to stand aloof, apparently indifferent? Then you need to ask, is he waiting to see how strong and how genuine my faith is? Is he testing me and pressing me to reveal my utter confidence in him despite all appearances to the contrary? The great discovery which Jesus wants to make in our lives is the kind of persevering faith which refuses to let him go until he blesses. On Sunday evenings we're studying the life of Jacob, and in a few weeks' time we'll come to the great climax in Jacob's life, where he is wrestling with God. And God is intent upon breaking the man's self-confidence and bringing him to a place of absolute capitulation and submission to the will of God. And in the course of that wrestling that went on with Jacob, Jacob laid hold of God and cried, I will not let you go until you bless me. That's the persevering faith that this woman demonstrated. And it's that, you see, that so often God looks for in our lives. He doesn't seem to be responding in the way that we'd hoped for or prayed for. He's looking for us to lay hold of him and say, we will not let you go. We refuse to let you go until you bless us, because we know and refuse to allow this knowledge to be wiped out. We know that you're a God who delights in blessing. men and women. We are intended to place the reaction of this Gentile woman side by side with the reaction of the Pharisees in the previous section. This woman's faith shines in the context of the stubborn unbelief of the Pharisees. All their religious education and efforts to keep to the traditions of the elders had blinded them to what this simple foreign woman saw, that Jesus is able to bring salvation into their experience, to utterly transform their lives and living. The Pharisees would have crossed the street rather than speak with this woman. So concerned were they about their petty rules and ceremonial cleanliness. But it was she, and not they, who by the exercise of faith crossed over into the blessing of God. Faith is the key. And that was the discovery made by the Syrophoenician woman, and the discovery that is recorded in Scripture for our instruction and our benefit. Let's pray.